You would please open your Bibles to the Song of Songs. We've been studying this book, also called Song of Solomon, for a few days. And this morning we're going to be in chapters 6, 7, and 8. We've said that this book, though often neglected, is God's Word. And all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for the instruction of God's people. So, Song of Songs, chapters 6, 7, and 8, this is God's Word. Where has your lover gone, O woman of rare beauty? Which way did he turn so we can help you find him? My lover has gone down to his garden, to his spice beds, to browse in the gardens and gather the lilies. I am my lover's and my lover is mine. He browses among the lilies. You are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Tirzah. Yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners. Turn your eyes away, for they overpower me. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are as white as sheep that are freshly washed. Your smile is flawless. Each tooth is matched with its twin. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Even among 60 queens and 80 concubines and countless young women, I would still choose my dove, my perfect one, the favorite of her mother, dearly loved by the one who bore her. The young women see her and praise her. Even queens and royal concubines sing her praises. Who is this, arising like the dawn, as fair as the moon, as bright as the sun, as majestic as an army with billowing banners? I went down to the grove of walnut trees, out to the valley to see the new spring growth, to see whether the grapevines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. Before I realized it, my strong desires had taken me to the chariot of a nobleman. Return, return to us, O maid of Shulam. Come back, that we may see you again. Why do you stare at this young woman of Shulam as she moves so gracefully between two lines of dancers? How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O queenly maiden. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a skilled craftsman. Your navel is perfectly formed, like a goblet filled with mixed wine. Between your thighs lies a mound of wheat bordered with lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle. Your neck is as beautiful as an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the sparkling pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabim. Your nose is as fine as the Tower of Lebanon overlooking Damascus. Your head is as majestic as Mount Carmel, and the sheen of your hair radiates royalty. The king is held captive by its tresses. Oh, how beautiful you are! How pleasing, my love! How full of delights! You are slender like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like grape clusters, and the fragrance of your breath like apples. May your kisses be as exciting as the best wine, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I am my lover's, and he claims me as his own. Come, my love, let us go out to the fields and spend the night among the wildflowers. Let us get up early and go to the vineyards to see if the grapevines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. There the mandrakes give off their fragrance, and the finest fruits are at our door. New delights as well as old, which I have saved for you, my lover. Oh, I wish you were my brother who nursed at my mother's breast. Then I could kiss you no matter who was watching and no one would criticize me. I would bring you to my childhood home and there you would teach me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, my sweet pomegranate wine. Your left arm would be under my head. Your right arm would embrace me. Promise me, O women of Jerusalem, not to awaken love until the time is right. Who is this sweeping in from the desert, leaning on her lover? I aroused you under the apple tree where your mother gave you birth, where in great pain she delivered you. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Its jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. We have a little sister too young to have breasts. What will we do for our sister if someone asks to marry her? If she is a virgin, like a wall, we will protect her with a silver tower. But if she is promiscuous, like a swinging door, we will block her door with a cedar bar. I was a virgin, like a wall. Now my breasts are like towers. When my lover looks at me, he is delighted with what he sees. Solomon has a vineyard at Baal Harmon, which he leases out to the tenant farmers. Each of them pays 1,000 pieces of silver for harvesting its fruit. But my vineyard is mine to give. And Solomon need not pay 1,000 pieces of silver. But I will give 200 pieces to those who care for its vines. Oh, my darling, lingering in the gardens, your companions are fortunate to hear your voice. Let me hear it too. Come away, my love. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spice. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Again, we're not used to scripture talking that way about our bodies. My father was a bodybuilder. He was into lifting weights, and he had a great physique, except for his calf muscles. Genetically, no matter what he did, no matter how many toe rises on the stairs or anything else he wanted to do to try and build up his calves, he just couldn't get those calves to show out. The family, knowing this, used to tease him sometimes by reminding him of the psalm, which says, "The Lord does not delight in the legs of a man." Let me tell you something. If you obsess over your body, you are making an idol out of creation. Worship God. On the other hand, if you fail to appreciate the wisdom of God displayed in the beauty of the human body, you are failing to worship God well. Because God designed our bodies for His glory. And we should rejoice in the amazing way that we are put together. There is no more glorious environment for such rejoicing than the bedroom of a husband and a wife. Because here, instead of looking at yourself in the mirror, you're looking at someone else that God has made fearfully and wonderfully. And they are looking at you, and you're not saying, "You see my guns?" Instead, you're saying, "Wow, I even love your navel." And your wife isn't saying, "Yes, it's quite a navel, isn't it?" She's saying, "Oh, I think your thighs are great. I mean, your legs are so strong. It's like columns of marble." Apparently, she was very dark-skinned. He has his legs described as looking like ivory. Now, that's something I can relate to. You know, when I go out on the beach in a pair of swim trunks, people have to wear sunglasses just to avoid the light reflecting off my pasty white skin. Thank you to my Norwegian ancestors for that. But in these chapters, we see again a beautiful back and forth between the husband and the wife. And remember, this is not, as we said at the start, this is not all chronologically arranged. It's a collection of poems, all of it inspired by God, all of it for our good, some of it hard to translate. If you check the footnotes, you'll find this could be translated this way, or it could be translated this way, or it could be translated this way. The Hebrew is uncertain. Okay? But here's the thing. Despite those several places in the text where it's a little hard to know exactly what the image is that's being described, is she being described as dancing amidst two lines of other dancers? Or is she being described as being beautiful like a couple of glorious armies that are going back and forth? Or is it the dance, I may not say this right, I'm not going to look and see, Mahanaim, the dance of Mahanaim. What is that? Well, we don't really know. So we say it could be that it's a couple of lines of dancers or maybe a couple of troops. Doesn't matter. Here's the point. It's not you're as beautiful as, it's you're beautiful. That's the point. Was he comparing it to this or to this? Hey, what is that spice? What is that flower? His point is, you're beautiful and you smell nice. Okay? The French didn't invent tongue kissing. It's in the Bible. The ancient Hebrews knew that underneath your tongue, there's honey. I know because I stuck my finger in there and went like this. No. It's a beautiful expression of the intimate love between a husband and a wife. And it's good. It's good. And kids need to know that the special, unique relationship between husband and wife is something beautiful, wonderful, treasured. Kids should grow up knowing that. I thank God that even when my parents were in their 80s, Dad would be seated in a chair, Mom would walk through the room, and he'd grab her by the arm and pull her into his lap and give her a hug and a kiss. I thank God that even in their 80s, Mom continued the tradition of kissing Dad once for every year. Beautiful. You ever seen an old lady kiss an old man 84 times? It's precious. It's wonderful. God's Word tells us that physical expressions of love between a husband and a wife are something pleasing to Him and glorifying to Him. And as we've said before, this is not an allegory about Christ and the church. This is a description of marriage. And marriage is an allegory about the relationship between Christ and the church. Read Ephesians. God wants the relationship between husband and wife to be a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And tragically, many people's marriage is far from it. In this, we see that the sexual relationship of a husband and a wife is not a conquest. You work to get to that point and then you move on to somebody else. That's what our world does. People go from relationship to relationship to relationship before they're married. And then if they marry, they go from marriage to marriage to marriage. Relationship after relationship broken because of unfaithfulness. This is a picture where over and over at every stage in the relationship, there's one person. There's one person who is above all others in my heart. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That is the scripture that was inscribed inside the wedding rings that my wife and I gave each other on our wedding day. Because God's design is that we belong to the person we marry. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, remember, this is to married couples, your body doesn't belong to you, wife, it belongs to your husband. And husbands, in the same way, your body belongs to your wife. You give yourself to each other. And it is a picture of how Christ gave himself for us, and we give ourselves to him. So rather than a series of conquests followed by abandonment, we see in Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, that the marital relationship is an ongoing delight. Year after year, decade after decade, till death do us part. It is an ongoing joy. The very last verse in this book, the wife is saying to the husband, come away, my love, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountain of spices. It's an invitation to let's do this again. It's a beautiful picture of how both parties encourage each other and bless each other. We also see not only that the relationship is ongoing and one of faithfulness, but we see that we must deal with the little things. This was back in chapter 2, verse 15. Take a look at that for just a moment. Chapter 2, verse 15. We mentioned this previously, but I want us to look at it again. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. We said that the foxes at that stage are described as ruining the fruit before it even has a chance to become fully formed. And therefore it's important to protect yourself and to protect the person that you will marry before you marry. But the other application that I've seen very often in marriages is people don't realize it's the little things that can bring a fracture. Didn't seem like much. It was just a word. It was just one evening. It was just one unkept promise. But those little things can add up. Most of the arguments that married couples have are not over big stuff. When couples have come to me for counseling, one of the questions that I ask them is, tell me about your last argument. What were you arguing about? And they're embarrassed. I mean, I've never had a couple say, I'll tell you what it was. And then they come forth with some big deal. They kind of, you know, hang their heads a little bit, and it's like, well, you know, it was this. It was stupid. Now I say, well, yeah, it was a little thing. But those little foxes can destroy the beauty of the vineyard. They can really mess up the relationship. Did you know that almost every couple has one person who wants to carefully work their way through the toothpaste tube? Now, both of them aren't like that, but one of them really believes that it's important to keep the toothpaste moving toward the part where it comes out. And that person marries somebody, inevitably, who pays no attention to such things. The only thing that matters to them is just make some come out. So they squeeze it any old place along the tube and totally mess up that careful exercise the other person had been doing day after day. It's nuts. Why would they do that? Because it doesn't matter. Well, yes, it does. It matters to me. I know a dentist who used to give people little plastic keys that you could stick the end of the toothpaste tube in and wind up the thing. And when he gave them to his patients, they'd say, "What is this?" He'd say, "It's a marriage saver." Because somebody cares and the other one doesn't. When you're loading the dishwasher, the utensils go in with the handle up or with the handle down? Which way? One of you cares. The other one doesn't. And the one who cares can't understand why the other one doesn't. And the one who doesn't can't understand why the other one cares. Toilet paper. Toilet paper should roll over the top. Okay? That is a fact. You go to any good hotel and the toilet paper will be rolling over the top and it'll either have a sticker or a little point on it or both. Okay? Showing that it's fresh. Okay? Somebody cleaned this bathroom and they even fixed the toilet paper so it's ready for the next guest. Some people don't understand this. They not only might accidentally let the toilet paper roll down backwards against the wall, but they may actually prefer that. Okay, people who accidentally do that are forgiven. People who do that on purpose need to go back and look at the original patent submitted to the U.S. Patent Office, which clearly showed in the drawing that the toilet paper is supposed to come over the top. Why in the world would you let the little foxes destroy the vineyard? It's not a big deal. In the midst of the COVID crisis, we discovered that what really matters is that you have bathroom tissue. Don't let the little things mount up. Don't allow immature sexual behavior to mess up what would be a beautiful vineyard if you just wait. Foxes never come into the vineyard to cultivate the fruit. Foxes come into the vineyard in order to find something to eat. And you need to realize when you are looking toward marriage that you want to end up with somebody who wants you to be pure and holy and wants you to be all that you can be for the glory of God, not someone who will exploit you and just try and satisfy their own desires. You don't want a fox in your garden. You don't want to be that kind of person because you'll answer to God for it. Finally, we see in this beautiful book the importance of words that build up and encourage. The importance of words that build up and encourage. The descriptions that the husband and the wife give of each other, the things that they say to each other, are wonderful. You are beautiful, my darling, like the lovely city of Tirzah. Yes, as beautiful as Jerusalem, as majestic as an army with billowing banners. Turn your eyes away, for they overpower me. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead. We've said before, you might not think that it's a compliment to be told your hair looks like goats. But given the context and the fact that it's a shepherd who's speaking and that he's talking about the fact that he sees this beautiful movement in her hair, I mean, would you want to be married to somebody whose hair had no capacity for movement? I think it's nice when hair kind of moves. Different people have different texture of hair, but there ought to be some capacity for movement, at least when touched. Right? I mean, that's true of virtually all body types and cultures. The way to get away from that is to shave your head. Okay? Or use a lot of hairspray. But he's giving compliments. He says, I love your smile. You've got all your teeth. And they're white. Nobody ever said, I love your teeth. They are yellow like butter. Thank you to my wife for not saying that. But the fact of the matter is, he's describing things about her that he finds lovely. And she describes him as being more wonderful than anybody else. I said before that I believe the description in chapter 7, where he says that your belly is like a heap of wheat, is a reference to a stage in their relationship where she was expecting. And the reason I say that is because it goes on to say, you are slender, like a palm tree. Your legs are like palm trees, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. I am going to climb the tree and grab hold of the fruit. I don't know if we're supposed to respond to that or not. I'm just trying to keep a straight face. Is it okay for a man to find breasts beautiful? Yeah. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that you should delight in the breasts of your own wife. It's a good thing. God designed it. God intended it. God didn't say, oh my goodness, I had no idea guys were going to be so excited by women's breasts. God not only gave women breasts that are different from a man's, but he gave men a little thing called a brain that responds visually to that and says, wow, that's nice. This is describing that. It's not a bad thing. We have done a gross disservice to young people by making them feel that finding people attractive is somehow sinful. It's ungodly. You're not supposed to notice things like that. And let me tell you, I've seen two examples of bad posture based on bad attitudes on the part of young women. And ladies, I want you to hear me and hear me well, because this is biblical. You should understand it describes here, especially in the 8th chapter, the way that a body changes and matures. I have seen young women who, as God blessed them with breasts that actually were there, they began more and more to do this because they were feeling awkward. And I've had them say that, you know, well, I just feel awkward. Young women who complain about what God's blessed them with, not because it's not there, but because it is. And they are kind of embarrassed by the fact that their body is changing. Don't be embarrassed, rejoice. But the other example of bad posture that I've seen among some young women is this. And some young women feel that what God did for them is not enough. It has to be somehow compensated for. There was a young woman at the college I attended who apparently ordered something by mail designed to give her a more alluring figure. And when she showed up wearing those inserts, everyone knew, not just because she had been transformed over the weekend, but because, and I'll say this as delicately as I can, she needed a front-end alignment. One was much higher than the other. She was apparently not very proficient in the use of prosthetics. It was very distracting. It was not alluring. She already had a boyfriend, and he may be the one who bought them for her. I don't know. But we were in math class, and our professor, dear godly man, would never want to say or do anything to hurt somebody. But on that particular day, when she showed up wearing her enhancements, he was introducing something in a course called finite math called truth tables. It was simply another way of trying to give us word problems that would require us to do more math. But unfortunately, or providentially as the case may be, on this particular day, introducing truth tables, you take each statement in the word problem and you turn it into a numerical equation. You solve that equation, and then you take, if the equation balances, that is considered true. If the equation does not balance, it is considered false. And you take the number of true statements and the number of false statements, and you fit them into another equation that you're given. And if that balances, then the argument is to be listed as true, and if not, it's to be listed as false. So he was introducing this concept, and he went through one after another. And then he said, and so we see that we have three truths and two falsies. Now, for those of you who are not ancient like I am, you may not realize that the term used way back in the early 70s and in the 60s, for that matter, maybe before that, the term used to describe that sort of figure enhancement was called falsies. So when he said two truths and three falsies, the class started laughing. And he was mortified. That's what's called a Freudian slip. You say something you didn't mean to say, but you say what's in your mind. Okay? And when the class started laughing, he turned red as a beet, looked directly at the young woman and said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." At which point, he lost control of the class. People were stomping the floor. They were crying. I mean, everybody laughed so hard that he could not get control of the class back, and he just dismissed us and let us all go. He said, I'm sorry, you, class dismissed. Isn't that awful? One of my happiest memories of college. Folks, we should not be so afraid to talk honestly about what God has said in His Word. If this was not dealt with in Scripture, then we'd have no business talking about it here. But God talks about, in His inspired Word, the fact that your body changes. We have a little sister, chapter 8, verse 8, too young to have breasts. What does that mean? It means that her breasts are not yet developed, because they're not supposed to be. It would be a very sad thing if preschoolers were walking around with adult figures. That would not be good. What will we do for our sister if someone asks to marry her? Well, if she is a virgin like a wall, we'll protect her with a silver tower. In other words, we will highlight her beauty and the fact of her purity. But if she is promiscuous, like a swinging door, if she's somebody who's just open to any kind of sexual encounter, we will block her door with a cedar bar. What's he saying? He's saying on the one hand, your body is going to be changing, but you need to protect your purity and you need to help safeguard the purity of others. Men, young men, don't be looking for somebody who will let you exploit them. Instead, encourage purity and modesty and reverence and holiness in the young women you care about. One of the things that my wife talks about from time to time is the fact that I still have good relationships with the various girls that I dated along the way. And the reason was, I wasn't out to exploit them. I encouraged them in their walk with the Lord. And I saved myself, and thereby them, for marriage. I wasn't out to see how much I could get away with. And that's why we still have a good, comfortable relationship today. When I was going to preach at a church in another state, my wife said, "Why don't you call so-and-so, one of my old girlfriends, see if we can stay with them." Now, why would she say that? Because my wife and I are very close friends with that woman and her husband. The wonderful thing about doing what God says is you don't have to have regrets. So, watch out for the little foxes. One more thing. All through this, we see the importance of encouraging words. Whether you're the husband or the wife, you need to be saying things that build up your mate. And it doesn't have to just be about how somebody looks, or even just about how somebody smells. Those things fade. And your ability to appreciate them fades. I can't smell as well as I used to, and so I probably don't smell as good as I used to. But the fact of the matter is this. Character lasts. Godliness grows. Pursue godliness and encourage it in those you love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your love is perfect, that you love us more than we can imagine, and that the relationship between a husband and a wife can be a beautiful picture of your love. Grant that our lives would display that, and that we would celebrate what you have designed, what you have created, what you have blessed. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.